Bibles to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. We will read verses 1 to 10. This is the word of God. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. He is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore, he must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Let us pray. We give thanks, O God and our Father, for the supply of thy word to nourish our souls. We pray for the power of thy Spirit to open the truth of thy word to our needy hearts. We ask, O Lord, that we may be given light from above. We pray that thou wouldst undertake for thy servant's weakness. We pray that my voice may be strengthened of thee, and that thou wouldst be pleased to grant that we may hear good things from thy word. Lord, we crave a blessing, and we pray that thou wouldst remove all distraction, and that thou wouldst make us to look heavenward, make us look to our Savior. We thank thee for his five bleeding wounds that cry on our behalf and plead for us. We thank thee, Lord, for thy rich provision. Wilt thou now undertake for the preaching of thy word? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation, the Lord calls upon us to honor those who are placed in authority over us. We come now to the fifth commandment. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. So we have, first of all, in my outline, a digest for authority. We have a summary of authority as found in the Ten Commandments, in God's moral law. He tells us who he is, and he tells us how we are to treat one another in the second table of the law. The fifth commandment begins the second table of the law. We have learned who God is, how we're to worship him. He requires that of us. He informs us. He demands us. They're commands. They're not open for interpretation. They're to be received by faith. And they're to be treasured in our hearts as God's revealed word and will for us. So the Ten Commandments were given by Moses. They were fulfilled by Christ, remember? Jesus said, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Came to fulfill the law. And the law is established by the gospel. In Romans 3, Paul says, do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid, yea, we establish the law. The law is the foundation of the gospel. It's a schoolmaster that's meant to bring us to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then they're further summarized by two commandments, to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. So this is the summary of God's obedience that he requires of us. We call it the moral law. So while we have, when we're coming now to the second table of the law, and we're looking at the fifth commandment, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land. So it's the first commandment with a promise, Paul says. And we're going to look just at that first part. Honor thy father and thy mother. And this reminds us that all, really, the foundation of society is found in the family. Although this commandment extends to all those who have some authority over us, we begin with the family. So God represents all authorities by the father and the mother. Not just the father and the mother. And he says this is where authority derives. This is the foundation of society. So when our family is being attacked socially and legally in the laws of our land, we have reason to be concerned. When the family is being destroyed, then the rest of authority falls with it together. But the fifth commandment describes a number of things. All those that are in authority over us, as well as those over whom you may have authority. It's a command not just for children to honor their father and their mother, but also for fathers and mothers to respect their children, to honor them in a certain measure. Fathers are not to provoke their children to wrath, for instance. So it really is a commandment that has to do with all of our relationships in society. And we naturally have distrust of authority. Now, that's part of our sinful nature. We don't like people telling us what to do. Unless we just agree with that in the first place, right? Everybody gets along fine as long as there's some agreement. When there's disagreement, then who has the authority, right? Who has the right to make the final decision? Who is the one who must be listened to? That is the one who has authority. And the question is, who has that authority? Your boss has authority over you at work. He doesn't have authority over you in the home, does he? There's different spheres that we'll come to in a moment. So we all naturally think our own way is the best way. And in order really for us to obey this commandment and understand this commandment, we need to understand the first table of the law. We need to understand who God is. We need to be aware of any other idols taking his place. We need to be understanding of what an authority over you is without making that authority your idol or your God. It can be a little tricky, right? Can you have an authority without worshiping that authority? Yes, God clearly says so. But it's challenging for us. This morning in Sunday school, Barry was talking about cult leaders or just people with a very charismatic, dynamic personality that are able to lead a crowd, and they can easily develop into gods where people believe what they say because of the way they're able to explain it. It's very attractive. And there's something about their voice, something about the way they can command a crowd. People just seem to want to follow them and believe them. And we need to be aware of that. Are there good men that are like that? Absolutely. They're very good, godly men like that. But we have to be aware that we don't believe them for their sake or their persuasiveness, but always look to the Lord. Understand that distinction. It's very important for us to make that distinction. I think in a measure we can see that even in someone like Charles Spurgeon, whose ministry, his church, seemed to just die off after he died. When he was no longer there, it seemed that nobody was really carried on that work in the same dynamic way. So I think it seems as though we can conclude from that a certain percentage of people at the Metropolitan Tabernacle were following the man. When he was gone, they were gone too. There were others who were faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they continued to worship because they were interested in the doctrine. So there's an example of how that can sometimes work. So we need to be warned against criticism. Children can criticize their parents. Citizens criticize their government. And sometimes I think we do that nowadays because we know more about our leaders than we've ever known before, right? Because of the information world that we have. We know what's going on in Ottawa the minute it happens, right? And we've got all kinds of perspectives. 10 years ago, we were on the edge of that, but now we know every little thing that happens there. We can become very, very critical of the things that are going on there. We can become critical of the leadership in the church. You know, why are they doing this? Why are they not doing that? Rather than pray for them. So it just reveals the innate response that we have to authority. We always think we can do better. And I don't know about you, but I've had several jobs where I was pretty sure I could run that company better than my boss. But you know something? I wasn't running the company. I wasn't in charge. So what was my job? To do the best I could for my boss, as he was the one telling me what to do and paying me to do it. That can be very, very difficult sometimes. So we often are most critical when we have the least responsibility, when we don't really understand the nature of the responsibility involved. Young people, as you grow up, right, you begin to realize that your parents told you to do certain things and you were to do them without question. Then after a while, you begin to figure out how life works. And you realize for yourself, and things, these precepts are applied. And you think you're just the cleverest person that ever lived, right? Do you remember that when you were a teenager? Wow, I'm figuring out life. I'm getting a grasp on it. When you're 67, let me tell you, you have less grasp on the understanding of life than you've ever had before. But when you're young, it's just a wonderful discovery to put all these things together. Sometimes we can figure, well, I know better. I know better. So we do have often a very natural spirit, don't tell me what to do. And we need to beware when that is sinful and when it maybe it is not. Often we look for reasons to disobey than we do rather than looking for reasons to obey. So do we have to obey every authority blindly? And we're going to come to that next week. We're going to come to maybe a more negative aspect of this. But think for a moment about the fifth commandment. It's expressed in the positive, right? The other commandments, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. This one is positive. Honor thy father and thy mother. Not just obey, but honor. Honor them. Give them deference. Give them glory. Think of the way in which Daniel talked about the king Nebuchadnezzar and even Belshazzar. He had respect and honor for him. Belshazzar said, I'm going to give you all kinds of great gifts if you can interpret this. Daniel says, I don't need those things. I'm going to do it because I'm the Lord's servant. And so there's an acknowledgement of the dignity of the office. An acknowledgement of the dignity of the office. And that can be difficult for us to really lay hold of when even those in authority may not have a good understanding of the dignity of their office. Right? If those in authority don't understand their own dignity, we ought to know that there is dignity in the office. Isn't that right? So we have in our country, we have monarchists and we have anti-monarchists, right? We have people who think the queen is just a titular head and she doesn't really have anything to do with Canada. And others say, no, we have to hold on to the monarchy. But every citizen of Canada who is called into her presence is going to follow a certain protocol in order to even get there. And all that protocol reminds us that there's dignity in the crown. There's dignity in the throne of England. There's dignity in our monarch. And we can move down that way. But if we had a queen who didn't care and who said, you know, I put on my pants one leg at a time like everybody else and I'm just a normal person. Yeah, she's a regular person, but she has an office. She has an office, and that's what we need to really be careful of. So we need to beware of the seeds of anarchy. Anarchy is where everybody does their own thing. We have that in the book of Judges, where every man did that which was right in their own eyes. And we have to be very careful of that. We need to acknowledge those who rule over us, and we need to honor them in all things. When you write to your member of the Legislative Assembly, to your member of Parliament, you should make sure you use the proper protocol. I think that's very important. I've written to them, and they kind of come back almost on a first-name basis. They're trying to be my friend. You know, I don't need for you to be my friend. I need you for you to be my representative. And for that reason, I'm going to address you, whether I agree with your political position or not. You are my representative. I owe you that title. I owe you that dignity. Do you understand the importance of that? You can disagree with somebody and still hold them up as having a place in your life that God has given them, that God has appointed in our political sphere. So we have then a design for authority in the fifth commandment. Remember that God is the authority. This always is at the very foundation of everything in all the commandments. But here in the fifth commandment, Psalm 62 says, God hath spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God. So whatever you may think of the policies of those who are in office in Canada, it's indisputable for us as Christians that God has placed them there. Doesn't mean that they're fulfilling the will of God according to his word, but they're not there by accident. They're there on purpose. They're there on God's purpose. And we need to recognize that. We're to pray for them, Paul says. And he's given up us these words here as well. So there are three levels of authority in God's word. And I'm going to give credit here to Doug Wilson. I don't agree with everything Doug Wilson says, but I think he's laid this out very well. He says, in civil government, we have the Ministry of Justice and Protection. That's the job of the civil government. Paul outlines that here, doesn't he? He says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation or condemnation. So we're not to have uprisings. We're to follow the rulers. We are to obey them, not without limit, not as idols, but we're to recognize that God has placed them there. They're to be a power for good. Their job is to punish the evildoer and to reward those who do good. That's their job description, according to the Word of God. They're to punish those who do evil and reward those who do good. So we have this difficulty then in our day when those two are being turned around. And that's what makes obedience at times difficult. It makes it challenging. And the way in which we apply this fifth commandment is extremely challenging in this, not just this era, but in this day, in this year of 2021, in the past year of 2020, what do we do with the orders, the laws that have been given us? So God has ordained that authority be executed through sinful men. Is that frustrating to you? Very frustrating to me. But it's God's way. It's God's way that sinful men, Christians even that are sinners, that elders who are sinners, saved sinners, deacons who are saved sinners, pastors who are saved sinners, should direct you in things pertaining unto godliness. Are they going to make mistakes? Necessarily. Our confession talks about that right off the bat when it says that synods and councils may and do err. So right up front, our confession says this is not an infallible document. It's not directly from the Word of God, but it's an expression of the teaching of the Word of God. Don't depend on it, but consult it. Let it be your guide to the Scriptures. So that's very, very important. So if we had a Christian prime minister, a Christian premier, they're still sinners. When they're unbelievers, their sinfulness is even more evident in a way. But God has chosen to regulate your lives through sinful men. And every one of us would say, I'd rather be ruled by God directly. Wouldn't that be great? And most of us, when we say that, forget the first table of the law. We don't really want to be governed by God directly because we often dismiss the first table of the law. So here, in order to really understand whether someone is doing right or wrong, we look to how God has laid things out. So in Romans 13, we have this expression of how civil government is responsible for the ministry of justice and protection. It's pretty limited in a lot of ways, right? And when we live in our particular nation, we see that that's not always the case. The family, again, this is Pastor Wilson, the family is responsible for the ministry of health, education, and welfare. Health, education, and welfare. That's the purveyance or the responsibility of the family. The church is responsible for the word and sacraments. We have that in 1 Corinthians 11. We have all the epistles of Paul and Peter to the churches That's the church's jurisdiction, the word and sacraments, the family, health, education, and welfare. Now, all of these overlap at some point. Maybe some of you have seen a Venn diagram. You know what a Venn diagram is, where you've got pictures in different circles, and then they show how they overlap, to what degree they overlap. If you know what that is, you can maybe picture it that way. The civil government, the family, and the church. So the church assumes a different authority when we're gathered and assembled to worship God. It has an authority, particular authority, on the first day of the week in the church order of things. Church doesn't intrude on the family life except as an expression of their spiritual health. The church and government. Where does the government intrude upon the worship of the Lord's people? And where do the Lord's people then, how are they responsible to government? And we need a little lesson in civics in order to understand that. So Paul, the Apostle Paul, wrote these words in Romans 13 while he was living under the rule of Nero. He was a despot. He was a very wicked man. And yet Paul wrote these words. It's good to understand the context. We don't live, I don't think, under an emperor like Nero. We do technically live in a democracy. And so we ought to understand that. How does the gospel apply in a democracy? It means that you and I have been given the opportunity to vote for people in office. And we ought to exercise that. I think that's a very important part of being a Christian in a democratic land. And sometimes we say, well, there are no good candidates. And if there are no good candidates, then you should still show up at the poll, I think, and say, I don't want to vote, or whatever the best way is to do that. You're a part of the process by virtue of the type of government that God has placed upon us. And when, again, we'll come back to this idea, when your candidate does not win in your riding particularly, you still are obliged to uphold them in prayer, or her in prayer, respect them. But you also have the privilege and even the responsibility of letting them know that they're doing a good job, or that they are accountable to God for the things that they're doing. I think the gospel should be an important part of your communication with them. And it's always encouraging. I find it very encouraging to get letters back. And with email, it's very, very easy. So we're a part of that process. And so how do these things apply? We have a Charter of Rights and Freedoms. That's part of how we're governed. It's good for us to be aware of that and to understand those things. Our Charter of Rights and Freedoms in Canada is different from the American Bill of Rights. We shouldn't make a comparison there. We're not Americans, we're Canadians. This is what God has given us. There's concerns about that, but we should be, at the very least, be aware of those things as Canadian citizens. That's what Paul is saying here in Romans 13. Be aware of those who are governing you. Pray for them. Be involved in the process if you've been given that privilege. So this overlap of all these areas then provides some tension when they do overlap, doesn't it? So in Canada, again, the state has assumed responsibility for health, education, and welfare. There's a problem with that. We're going to see more problems develop. But we need to at least be aware. We can't turn that around. God can. We're helpless. These things are entrenched into the way we live. But we ought to be aware that things are not the way they're prescribed by God in His Word. You understand? It's very important to be aware of what is right, even though things are not proceeding in that way. So he doesn't always give us a chapter and verse on how to respond. And so there's going to be disagreement. There's going to be disagreement in the churches. There are going to be people within our congregation when it comes to election time. Some are going to vote for this candidate. Some are going to vote for that candidate. And that's their prerogative. They need to make their decision prayerfully. But we respect our citizenship and the differences that we may have in regard to politics. But we ought to be united in our understanding of the Word of God and the principles that are used when we're casting our vote, when we're casting our ballots. So, beloved, here we have Paul really talking about politics in the church. It's indisputable. We have to live in our land. We have to live in our land as Christians, also as Canadians. So should we use our civil rights? Should we appeal to the rights that we have as Canadian citizens? Or is that just something we cast out to the side and say it doesn't really matter? Paul did. Paul appealed to his rights as a Roman citizen. When he went to Philippi, he found a little group of people that were praying over by the riverside, and he ministered to them, but he got thrown in jail. Did he say, "You have no right to arrest me"? Actually, he didn't. He went with them willingly. He went into jail. And in the middle of the night, he had an opportunity to preach the gospel to the jailer. And the jailer was converted and came out of that. And in the end, Paul revealed that he was a Roman citizen. And the sergeant said, "Let him go. Just get rid of him. I can't handle the scandal in our little town." What did Paul say? Paul said, no, you're not going to get rid of me that easy. He said, "You openly beat me and condemned me. You openly cast me into jail." He said, "Now you come and let me out." He said, "I'm going to show you that I am a Roman citizen, that I do have rights." Now, why did Paul do that? He didn't do that every time he went to jail. He didn't do that in Rome. A lot of places he didn't do it. And what we can speculate, I think, that Paul did that out of concern for this little church that had just started up. There was one Philippian jailer. As far as we know, there's just one man who was eligible, perhaps, for office. But he was telling the powers that be, "Don't mess with God's people. Don't mess with what God has established here." So he had a reason. He didn't flaunt his civil rights. He didn't press them on every occasion. But when it was useful to the gospel, he always had the gospel in sight. Isn't that one of Paul's great characteristics? He always had the gospel in sight. How am I going to promote Christ's church? And we can think of Paul in Acts 25, where he was standing before a judge. He said, I appeal unto Caesar. So hast thou appealed unto Caesar? To Caesar thou shalt go. So he claimed his rights as a Roman citizen and ended up at Rome in the Lord's good providence. So we are to use our civil rights. We've been granted them as citizens of Canada. We need to use them wisely, and we shouldn't be filled with self, listen to me, but we should use them with wisdom at the appropriate time and in a good way. So the fifth commandment, when we look at the positive presentation of the fifth commandment is always rooted first in obedience. It's rooted first in obedience. Honor thy father and thy mother. So there are times when we have to say, like Peter, we ought to obey God rather than man. And we'll consider that, Lord willing, next week. But it's the secondary, not the primary response. We ought to look for ways in which we can obey those who rule over us. We're going to disagree with what that looks like, or why we should or why we shouldn't. And we ought to be able to talk about it. We ought to be able to present our reasons. In other words, when we obey, we have a reason. If we disobey, we have a gospel reason, not just our feelings, not just what we feel like we should or shouldn't do, not just a rebellion against authority, but a rebellion or a resistance, we might say. The church ought never to be characterized by rebellion. Now, through the ages, the church has been identified as someone who is going to resist an evil government. So we have someone like John Calvin, who writes his Institutes as an expression of what Protestants believe, because Protestant doctrine has been misrepresented to King Francis. King Francis I is persecuting the church. And, okay, things look different culturally, right? You really, if everybody is religious, you're either a Catholic or a Protestant. There's no atheists. You're either Catholic or Protestant. King Francis was a Catholic, and he was persecuting the Protestants. And they were being misrepresented. All of the Protestants were being characterized as radical Anabaptists. So King Francis said, we've got to put a lid on this. And Calvin said, you need to know, King, what we believe. But in writing this, and it's a beautiful introduction to his Institutes, very worthwhile reading. But this is how he addresses the king. He says that this, what I've written, is for the most mighty and illustrious monarch, Francis, most Christian king of the French, his sovereign. John Calvin craves peace and salvation in Christ. So his desire is right there, but notice the dignity with which he considers the throne of France. He's not living in France at the time, but it's his homeland. And he wants his fellow Christians to be delivered from persecution. So he has that respect, and then he lays out everything that they believe. But he's writing during times of persecution. So very interesting things to think about. So it is very hard, for instance, to obey Christ and to render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. So Jesus says we ought to pay our taxes. And that becomes complicated in a highly immoral world. But he says it's a good thing for you to pay your taxes. God is going to supply what you need. So our obedience, beloved, to the government is always a gospel obedience to Christ. So he is our king. He's our master. He's our sovereign. And we recognize that these things are in place by his decree. Doesn't mean that everything they do is right, but we need to honor them. Honor them. Even if we at times need to disobey them, we need to honor them, because we're honoring God. We're honoring Christ. We're honoring our master. So it's not merely a legal obedience. It's a genuine understanding of who these people are, who these men and women are in authority over us. So, beloved, are you keen, first of all, to obey God? To obey the Lord Jesus Christ? Is that important to you? That's where it begins. Are the Ten Commandments important to you? That's what we're gathering for. Not just in this series of the Ten Commandments, but all of our worship life is focused on following Christ. How are we going to obey from the heart what God has commanded us to do? Is that more important to you than the edicts of the government? As we start with the first table of the law, we start with who God is and how he's to be worshipped. If we're consumed with the things that the government requires, but we don't really want to render any kind of obedience to God's commandments, then we've got everything turned upside down. Isn't that right? If we don't, for instance, and this is where the fourth commandment and the fifth commandment are overlapping, aren't they? If you don't, by your life and by your doctrine, really consider the church to be an essential service, if you really don't believe our gathering to be required of God, then the government has already kind of won if they intrude in our worship, haven't they? See, you don't think that's important anyway. You don't really think it's important, so why should we think it's important? So it begins with the first table of the law. We have to demonstrate that we believe that God is our king, that he would have no other gods before him. We have to believe that we're not to worship him with pictures or physical representations. We're to believe that our tongue is to be controlled. We're to believe that this is an essential day in our week. It's the most important thing. Everything else falls away to this, as so much as we are enabled. This is a crucial day. So once you sort out the fourth commandment, the fifth commandment begins to make a little more sense. But if we lay aside the first table of the law, we're going to have trouble with the second table of the law. And that is very, very important. We begin with worshiping God, bowing before our Maker, and then proceeding from there. So, beloved, let's review. In your own heart, review that first table of the law. Is it important? Is it crucial? And then move on to loving your neighbor in the way that God wants you to, in the way that God has decreed you to. We're going to need wisdom in these days. We're going to need love and compassion for one another, understanding. As we enter into these days, as we may disagree with some details of the second table of the law, but let us always keep in mind what God has required of us, what God has prescribed, what God has commanded as we enter into these discussions. And may we have the wisdom of God in these days. They're difficult days. They're challenging, very challenging days. And even as we consider this commandment, beloved, we need the guidance of God and we need the ruling and governing of His Spirit. Beloved, let us pray. Our God and our Father, we come unto Thee. We thank Thee for Thy commands. We thank Thee that they are clear. Lord, sin enters and sometimes muddies the waters. Lord, help us to look to those things that are clearly revealed in Thy Word. Enable us to follow Thee with perseverance and endurance, with faith, with a trust that Thou hast spoken in these commands. And how we bless Thy name, O Lord, that Thou hast given us Thy Holy Spirit. Renewed our desires. Lord, we pray that we may have unity of faith, that we may be united in our understanding of these commands and our wise application of them. Lord, we ask that thou wouldst be pleased to govern us, direct us. Forgive us where we have failed. Forgive us where we have murmured and grumbled against those in authority over us. We pray that we may dwell in peace together. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.